Right, let's turn for a little time to the book of the prophet Joel that we began to study last Saturday evening. I could mention that we're still in Chronicles tomorrow morning. We'll need one more Sunday morning in Chronicles. We couldn't do it all in the one sermon. But just exactly what we do after that, I'm not quite sure. So that's something to pray about privately, that the minister will be guided as to what he should be doing. So, the book of Joel, which begins, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel." And apart from being told that he's the son of Pethuel, we know nothing else about the man. Nothing about his background, nothing about his place of birth. And we know nothing really about the date, the time of his ministry, or the time of the writing of this prophecy. We said last week that some of the scholars say that Joel was the first of the writing prophets. Others say that he was the last, that he prophesied away umpteen years before the exile, about 800 years before Christ. Some people say that he prophesied after the exile. We don't know. And on the basis that God doesn't tell us, it means that we don't really need to know. But what we do need to remind ourselves about constantly is that the prophet spoke first of all to the people and to the circumstances of their own generation. So when Joel speaks a lot, as he does speak a lot, about the day of the Lord, we mustn't relegate that to the final day of judgment. The prophet Joel was speaking to his own generation and saying, now, this is a day of the Lord. They spoke primarily to their own generation. They spoke primarily to God's people. Now keep that in mind. The prophets were speaking to the Jews, to God's covenant people. And only then were they speaking to society. And another thing we've got to keep in mind when we are reading the prophets, or anywhere else in Scripture for that matter, the prophets spoke by the Holy Spirit. They weren't giving their assessment of the situation. They weren't giving a human view of what was going on. Look at the very first verse. "The word of the Lord that came to Joel." God gave the word to Joel to speak to the people. We mentioned a reference last Saturday evening. We didn't look it up, but we might as well do it tonight. In the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. "First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." And this is why in discussing all issues within the church, we have to go back to what God has said. And what God has said stands for all generations. In a lot of the debates that are going on just now with regard to sexuality, for example, George Chalmers was telling me this about this committee meeting was at. People say, oh yes, yes, but you see that's time conditioned, that's cultured conditioned. That only applied to Joel's time or Hosea's time or Isaiah's time or Paul's time. But it's different now. But that has been the source of heresy right down through the history of the church. No prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so when we begin to read the book of Joel, we should preface it by saying, hear the word of God. Now, as I indicated a few moments ago, a significant emphasis in Joel is the day of the Lord. Not just, or not only judgment, but the day of the Lord in terms of a specific time when God speaks to his people, when God acts among his people, and when God deals with his people. Now, last Saturday evening, we read and studied fairly closely the first 12 verses. And we're not going to go over these verses again. They speak of a plague of locusts, or even successive plagues of locusts, such as no one had ever experienced before. Hear this, you aged men, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your father? People could say, oh, we've heard about this kind of thing, but all that was 50, 60 years ago. Now, this plague of locusts was such that people couldn't remember when anything like this had ever happened before. And the result of this terrible plague of locusts was that the whole land was stripped bare, and that, of course, meant economic devastation. All the crops were devoured. All the fruit trees were stripped of leaves and bark. Every blade of grass was gone. But you see, the point of Joel is that this plague of locusts, and the question is, of course, did God send the locusts or did God allow the locusts? Joel seems to suggest that God sent them. But Joel's emphasis is not just economic devastation. It was that this that happened resulted in the whole of the people being spiritually shaken. Now you see, God sometimes has to deal very radically in order to shake us out of our complacency and our casualness. And this may lie behind some of the things that are causing us to be so worried about this year's General Assembly. Maybe we've just assumed that, well, there have been problems before and we've managed, and some of the things that I'm being told that are going to be suggested at the General Assembly cause me to be very alarmed. If you look at verse 9 of our chapter, the cereal offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. Now, we read that casually, but as I pointed out, the cereal offering and the drink offering, these were the daily sacrifices ordained by God, which signified that God was with them. As long as the sacrifice was being done, you know, God's in his heaven, all's well with the world. I suppose the equivalent would be is that a whole company of church people throughout the whole of the city of Glasgow set out to go to church tomorrow morning and found not a single church door open. Mind you, a lot of church folk wouldn't mind. They'd be quite glad to get home early, but that's by the way. But a lot of people would be very disturbed. Well, that's what was happening. You see, this you can't have a cereal offering if there's no cereal. It's all been eaten by the locusts. And this is why they were spiritually shaken. The absence of that sacrifice seemed to suggest to them that God was no longer amongst his people. We emphasize also verse 5, "Awake, you drunkards, waken up, be confounded." That's what it says in verse 11. Be confounded. Wake up. Stir yourself. Be confounded. God is speaking. And one of the effects of all the things that are appearing in the newspapers, not least with headlines these days, is that a lot of church people are shaken. One church elder from another congregation asked me in the course of the week, are you a commissioner at the General Assembly this year? I said, yeah. Oh, he said, I'm glad. You see, ordinary folk, anxious and concerned that there should be some who will speak the truth in a way that will reassure and guide ordinary folk in congregations. Now, this is what was happening in Joel's time. So we take up our study at verse 13. Gird on sackcloth and lament, O priests. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Because the cereal offering and the drink offerings are withheld from the house of God. Now you see, Joel, speaking by the Spirit of God, goes right to the heart of the situation. And he tackles the ministers, the priests, the spiritual leaders and the spiritual teachers and the spiritual guides and the spiritual examples of the people. They weren't right. The people who should be giving the lead were not right in themselves. But you see, it's not only the drunkards that are being told to waken up, or the tillers of the soil, verse 11, to waken up. It's those who are called of God to be the spiritual leaders of the people. And they are called to repentance, to mourn. Oh, the prophet Joel is saying to them by the Spirit of God, go and stand in the temple and recognize that the spiritual sacrifices you should be offering can't be offered. Now start thinking, what's gone wrong and why has it gone wrong? Verse 14, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry to the Lord. A call to prayer. Have you noticed anything at all in the newspapers about a call to prayer? No? Do we hear much at either presbytery or general assembly level that calls the people of God to prayer? And the answer is no. I'm involved in this committee, as you know, and there's all sorts of reasons being put forward as to why the church has got to this state, and all sorts of solutions. The way some in the committee are talking, they feel that if we could just sort of rationalize things and sell off a whole lot of buildings, then everything would be well. But it wouldn't. Was it Martin Lloyd-Jones years ago, or Campbell Morgan, I forget, who said, if you take 3 or 4 dead churches and join them together, what do you have? One dead church? The answer, you see, is not in the realm of organization or administration, although the General Assembly is going to be loaded with that. The call is to prayer. But look at the words. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Cry to the Lord. God is saying through the prophet to God's own people. Now, be in earnest. But then you see, there's not always that kind of earnestness. Turn back a few pages in your Bible to the book of the prophet Hosea. Remember we said last week that Hosea comes first among the minor prophets, and he reveals the heart and the holiness of God, the loving heart of God. Look what it says in Hosea chapter 6. Or read from the last verse of chapter 5. Where God says, I will return again to my place. To my, as it were, God says, I'm leaving the church. I'm going back to my place. I'm withdrawing. I will return again to my place. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress they seek me, saying, come, let us return to the Lord. Oh, you say this is... No, no, just wait. This is not true repentance. You know, we sing these words, and come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite heart return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate. Oh, it's a great hymn. But it's not a true portrayal of these verses. Come, this is what they said. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn that he may heal us. He has stricken and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up that we may... Oh, they said, come on, let's have a special service of prayer. It'll be all right in a few days. That's not repentance. That's not being in earnest. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the shower, as the spring rains that water the earth. But God says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Oh, says God, I'm listening to your words. You sound terribly holy and terribly repentant and terribly spiritual. But by Monday morning, it'll all be gone. Back to Joel. A call to prayer. Sanctify a fast. None of the frills of the normal ceremonial, because they can't have all the ceremonial, because there's no grain, there's no wine, there's no grapes to squeeze to get the wine, that kind of thing. Cry to God. And I could imagine the people responding to Joel saying, oh, but we have been crying, we've been doing this. The sacrifice has been taking place every day. We've been doing it all. There hasn't been a service cancelled. But you see, God had to stop all the services so that the people would listen to what God was saying. It's very solemn. But you see, it does indicate something of the earnestness of the heart of God for the good of his people. If you like, we could put it this way. God had a problem. God was saying, how can I get them to listen? You see, they were not only casual, they were complacent. This is the great snare of being part of an evangelical, biblical church. We can be very aware of churches that are not sound and of society that's godless, but we're sound, we're biblical. I don't think there's been a word of heresy preached from the pulpit in Sandy for a long, long time. It's all been done proper, all extra communion services and Good Friday services, you know. But are we becoming complacent? Are we a bit casual? Are we just assuming that things will go on as they've been going on? God said, how can I get my people to listen? The locusts. And all that they valued was eaten up and taken away from them. And in a very, very barren temple, they were being taught to pray and to cry to God. Verse 15, alas for the day. You know, some of these prophets got very solemn sermons from God to preach. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and destruction from the Almighty, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? Spiritualize that if you like. The seed shrivels under the clods, the storehouses are desolate, the granaries are ruined because the grain has failed. How the beasts groan, the herds of cattle are perplexed, because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep that could usually find a wee blade of something somewhere are dismayed. I suppose it's all very, very vivid. The picture there is of the herds of the cattle lowing loudly, constantly. No food. It's a bit eerie. And Joel says, the day of the Lord is near. What Joel is saying to the people now is, this is God's doing. Well, the Church of Scotland's in a predicament. You'll have seen in the news bulletins and television, as I've seen, and no doubt in the papers as well, that the Church of England is the same problem. Because, you see, they have assumed for so long that all the necessary money to pay the ministers will come from the property profits of the church commissioners. But they indulged in a bit of speculation and they lost how many hundreds of millions? And there's a great hue and cry. Oh, the people have to put some into the collection bank. And the way that it's been spoken about, you get to me, oh, what an imposition. That we've got to put money into the collection. And if we don't, we won't have a minute. You see, this is God's doing. And a lot of what's happening in our own national churches now is God's doing. And this, because this is what the church has made itself. And Joel says, alas for the day. The day of the I suppose people maybe went to say, well, there, we know that Joel's a prophet. Let's, oh, he'll have a sermon full of comfort. He'll have a word of encouragement. Not a bit. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. And Joel, by the Spirit of God, wants the people to feel God's displeasure. Not just to be told it, but to feel it. And of course we're here into the realm of that sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit, to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. I don't think we could say that there's a great deal of feeling the presence of God in our nation just now, would you say? To what extent in the course of the past week have we consciously felt the presence of God? And to what extent have we in any measure felt the displeasure of God? As if God was saying, you haven't been listening these many Sundays to what's been said to you from the Word. These many weeks and months, you haven't been a man or a woman of prayer as you should have been in response to what God has been saying to you from His Word. Joel, by the Spirit, wants the people to feel God's pleasure. And this in relation to a people who were doing all the right things. Their doctrine was right, and their form of worship was right. But I want us now to turn back to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. I think we've time to here to read quite a few verses. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Sons have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the ass its master's crib. There is a natural response of the animals to the person to whom they belong. But Israel does not know. My people does not understand. There doesn't seem to be that natural response, says God, from my people to me. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be smitten that you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even to the head. There is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and bleeding wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up nor softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, aliens devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by aliens, and the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard. Like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Notice the remnant of faith seems to be as small as that. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He's speaking to Israel and Judah. God is addressing his congregation and saying, you company of degenerate, corrupt sinners, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 11. what to me? The old authorized version, I think, has to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of he-goats, the appointed sacrifices. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my cause, this temple trampling? Bring no more vain or empty offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. These were the high occasions of ritual worship appointed by God. And God said, oh, I hate it. They become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Do you ever take these verses seriously? Is it in... oh, is it Zechariah? I can't quite remember the reference. I know that it's marked in the margin of my Bible with pencil so that I'll know it. Where God says to his people, I called to you and you wouldn't listen. Now you call to me and I won't listen. It's so easy, isn't it, to take God for granted. Feel, oh, he'll always be there. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says... Notice the juxtaposition of the tremendously solemn words, as if God was saying, I'm finished with you. And then he said, oh, come. It's, let us reason together. One translation has come now. Let us bring our reasoning to a close. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And... but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Back to Joel. Joel is saying exactly the same. Yes, you've got all the doctrine and all the worship services strictly according to the book. But they weren't dealing with God. Put it like this. We can come to church. We can enjoy the praise. We can say a glad amen to the prayers. We can listen to the sermon. Well, that was interesting. We can do all that without actually coming to God and meeting with God and dealing with God and yielding to God. And this is what was happening in the time of Joel. We need to remind ourselves, and certainly preachers need to remind themselves, that revival, quickening is a better word, but revival begins with Christians, not with the godless of society. Let's read on a little bit further. Verse 19 of Joel. Unto thee, O Lord, I cry. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the wild beasts cry to thee because the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. And some people say, oh, well, but you know, locusts don't drink up all the water. No, but as the ground has got barren, and no doubt the wind, and no rain, and the water begins to dry up, and then everything so barren, the fire starts, roaring and crackling. Remember what we saw on television not long ago about these fires around Sydney in Australia? Frightening. This seems to be what Joel is saying. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. And of course, if the trees are burned, even when the locusts are gone and the rain comes again, the trees won't, they're burned. They're dead. It's interesting, and the commentators point this out to me, that the prophet Joel does not seem to mention any specific sins, doesn't accuse them of adultery or fornication or stealing or this or that or the other. He doesn't mention specific sins, and he doesn't seem to mention idolatry, which so many of the other prophets mention. It is their forgetfulness of God that is being challenged. And it is because they have become insensitive to God that God has had to awaken them by this kind of severe providence. Chapter 2, we've just time for two more verses. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is... See, we've already had the phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. It is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness that is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people, their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Now, there's a suggestion here in the very force of the language, the vividness of the language, that Joel's words seem to pass from speaking of the darkness brought by the locust. Remember, we read it from that commentary of George Adam Smith last week, of the clouds of the locusts, a great looming thunder clouds, darkening the sky. But there seems to be a suggestion here, in verses 1 and 2, that the prophet's words are now pointing us beyond the locusts, this day of the Lord, this experience with the locusts, a day of God's dealing with his people. The prophet seems to be pointing beyond that. And his words, so the commentators say, become apocalyptic. They're pointing forward or hinting forward now to the day of the Lord's judgment as described in the book of Revelation. Because you see, there is a day of judgment. You know, we do all tend to think that things are just going to go on and on and on and on. But remember Paul preaching to the intellectuals in Athens. God has appointed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed. And God has given notice of this in that he raised that man from the dead. And one of the elements of the message of the resurrection is that the day, the final day of judgment, is appointed. We don't know when, but we mustn't forget the fact. And this, of course, is the fact that is so universally forgotten. We all had to hand in to this subcommittee that I'm on 2 pages about how the church has got to this stage and where we think it should go. And I've read the reports of the 5 other members of the committee, the subcommittee, and I alone mentioned that part of the reason that the church has become what it is has been the generally accepted idea of universalism, that everybody goes to heaven in the end. And in 2.5 hours of discussion at that subcommittee, all sorts of things were brought up. But nobody referred to that particular point. Because you see, people do believe that everybody goes to heaven in the end. And therefore there's no urgency in the gospel. People do not believe that there is judgment. And that was the situation in Joel's day. And all I want to do now is to anticipate a little and go down to chapter 2 at verse 12. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. Return. It's astonishing, isn't it? These people who are in such a deplorable state spiritually. And God is saying, oh, what I really want is for you to come back to me. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. What an astonishing God we have. And we're going to sing in a sense about that in our second hymn, which is number 410. And after all the solemn things we've been reading tonight, I think we need this hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Hymn number 410.